very delightful truths in it. Please turn in your Bibles to the last page of your Bible, the last page of the text, not the maps and the concordances, but Revelation chapter 22, probably the last page or the second last page of your Bibles. These are the words of the Apostle John. Your Bibles probably say at the beginning of this book, the revelation of John the Divine. And then when you begin to read the book, you'll see that it's actually the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation to John the Divine, the Apostle John, but it reveals Christ to us. And this is very important for you to remember, that the book of Revelation is not primarily about Babylon. It's primarily about Zion. It's not primarily about Antichrist. It's primarily about Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Things that we're meant to know, things that we can't always know in all of the details with the certainty that we would like, but they are things that you are meant to know as the Lord's people. So with that in mind, we want to consider that this is Christ revealing himself to his church. It is the end of that revelation. This is the word of God, Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. We praise and thank thee, O Lord, our God most holy, that thou hast given us these words of revelation. We thank thee that they are given unto thy church, and we do pray that thou wouldst open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, that these words may be precious to our souls. We pray that thou wouldst be pleased to speak to us. Draw sin out of our hearts. Grant us repentance. Grant that we may follow after Christ with a gospel obedience and a holy desire. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Word of God plainly teaches that anyone can come to Jesus who wants to. Anyone can come to Jesus who wants to. And the problem is with your want to. That is really the heart of the matter. Do people really want to? Do you want to? Is it a desire of your heart? And sometimes deemed a strange thing for people who believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, called Calvinists, that we would sometimes extend the free offer of the gospel. And you may have noticed that the section that we sang from just now in our Presbyterian hymnal is called the free offer of the gospel. And some people think, well, if God has determined all of those things, that we can't really extend a sincere offer. Can we really extend a sincere offer to sinners? Or they may say, does God really extend a sincere offer? And the offer is very sincere. The call goes out, even as the Lord has told us in the Great Commission, to proclaim a good news to the captives. So there is can be a lot of confusion, but we want to take the Word of God as it is. And so people who do not believe in the free offer of the gospel or calling men to salvation in Christ, we sometimes call them hyper-Calvinists, that they're so strict in their view of God's sovereignty. And I was wondering whether my printer was hyper-Calvinist because it didn't like printing the pictures on the front of your bulletin. So I'm not sure what that was all about. But it's a glorious thing to call men to salvation, to show them the glories of Christ, the majesty of Christ, the salvation for their souls. If you turn back to the beginning of the book of Revelation, you will see that Christ sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John in the very first verse. Now, at the end of the book, there is a bit of a review. Here in verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So here is the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming. He has promised to come. The angels, when he departed and ascended into heaven from the earth, promised that he would come again. It's a promise that every Christian cherishes. And the coming Christ describes himself as the root and offspring of David. I am, he says, the root and the offspring of David. This is a reference to Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, Isaiah 11, verse 1. And down in verse 10, it says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. There's a reference there to a root out of a dry ground as well, a stump that had been abandoned, had been forsaken, even by many of the Jewish people. The Messiah isn't coming. The Gentiles certainly said the Jewish promise is dead as a tree that has been cut off right at the base, and nothing's growing there anymore. But God said, no, a stem of Jesse will come up, and there's going to be hope, and there's going to be the fulfillment of those things. Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. I'm the one who is promised through the Old Testament as the great David's greater son. He says also, I am the bright and morning star. And curiously, this quote comes from Numbers chapter 24. It's actually taken from words from a man who was not a Christian, who did not believe in God, and yet was instrumental. His name was Balaam. He was an instrument of God and talked about the Lord Jesus as a star that shall come out of Jacob and a scepter that shall arise out of Israel. So he said good and right things, but he did not believe them. He did not receive them by faith. Balaam is a very interesting character. And Balaam, you remember, was hired to curse Israel by the king of Moab. And he said, I'd really like to, but I can only say what God will let me say. But I want to. And he went out to do it, and he opened his mouth to curse Israel. And out of his lips came a blessing for Israel. The king of Moab was very, very upset. But it showed that even in times of oppression, when the enemy of the Lord was coming against Christ's church, that the Lord was going to preserve her. So here was the great deliverer. And eventually, unfortunately, Israel did fall. And they did succumb to the temptations around them. But still, this is the bright and morning star that Israel hoped for through the ages. So there's the coming of Christ in verse 16. And then in verse 17. Verse 17 is really the focus of our attention this morning with the help of the Spirit. This is the verse that should have, or that did appear on your birthday cards that I sent out through the years. Some of you have a long ways to remember back whether that was the case or not, but I trust that they did arrive in good order close to your birthday. And that is the word here in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let's pay attention to what the Lord says here. Who is the Spirit and the bride speaking to? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. This is the Spirit and the bride saying to Christ, come. We're waiting for you. We want you to appear. We want you to deliver us. So the Spirit and the church are calling upon the fulfillment of this promise because they can't wait. One of the Puritan divines, Richard Sibb, says, how can you know whether you are the bride? How can you know, or how does the bride distinguish herself? It's actually very simple when you think of it. The bride distinguishes herself by waiting for her husband, by desiring her husband. And so the church in these days has been desiring the return of the Lord Jesus, has been longing for the return of the Lord Jesus. There are martyrs under the altar crying out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, how long before our death will be avenged? How long before justice will be restored to the earth? How long before your great name is going to be vindicated and justified and be made right in the world?" So the church here is called the bride. And the longing of the bride is consistent with the longing of the Spirit. Together, they come and cry out, "Come, come, Lord Jesus." And it is an anticipation of that great marriage feast. A great feast is being prepared. And are you anticipating that feast? It's going to be the great culmination of history when Christ's bride is going to be joined together with him, the bridegroom. So the bridegroom has departed for a time, but the bride cannot wait for his return. The bride wants to be with Christ, wants Christ. Now, Christ abides in the church. He abides with believers through his word. But there is that union that is going to be consummated at the great marriage feast of the Lamb. And so what we have today is communication from the Lord Jesus through the scriptures, through his word. Beloved, do you think ever of this when you open your Bibles, that it's like a love letter from the Lord Jesus Christ? That might sound a little too common. And we might think of that more in conjunction with the writings of the Apostle John. He likes to write about love. He was the apostle of love. But here there are great messages for your soul. Messages to challenge you. Messages to touch your heart. Messages that with the power of the Holy Spirit soften your heart and make you to hear, make you to want to identify with the Lord's people, to fellowship with them together, and to rejoice in what Christ has done. So our gatherings together on this Sabbath day are to be something of a taste of heaven. It's going to be much better in heaven because the Lord's people are going to be glorified. We're not going to have sin to deal with, but right now we all have to bear with one another. The scriptures say we're not perfect. And unfortunately, we run into those times when we may think that we're more perfect than those around us, but we're to bear with one another and remember that we are recipients of grace. And then together, we remember none of us is deserving of salvation. None of us has a right to claim the blood of Christ. It's only by grace. And we all have been brought to Christ from different backgrounds, different circumstances, different situations. And for those who have not been brought to Christ, this is the call that goes out from the church. Not only the church or the Spirit and the bride, but also, what else does it say in the next verse here? "He that hears, let him that heareth say, come." When we think of the bride of the church, we actually think of the congregation or the corporation of the church, the corporate worship, wherever Christ's church assembles around the world. But that grouping, that congregation, is always made of individuals. So the scriptures say here, let him that heareth say, come. So the church, when we gather together on the Lord's Day, we say, come, Lord Jesus. You remember back in Revelation 2 and 3, when the Lord is speaking different messages to the different churches? He says very often, let him that hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Let him that hears, not just listen so that you can repeat the words, but actually listening to understand. Him that heareth, him that receiveth these good things, let him that heareth say, come. So the individuals also in the congregation, not just our corporate testimony and cry that goes out, but every one of the people of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has bought with his blood are going to say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We want to be with our great husband, and we want to be done with the struggles, the discouragements, the trials of this life, so that we can be forever with the Lord Jesus. So here's the great cry of the church. Come, come, Lord Jesus. Return for your flock. Return for your people. We want to be gathered up together with you forever. But then there is another call here in verse 17 in the second half. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So here it says, whoever is in the sound of the words of Scripture, let him come to Christ. Here's the hope of the gospel being extended to everyone. Come. Come if you're thirsty. So it's an open invitation. Whosoever will. Whosoever is desirous. And why is it stated in this way? Part of the reason is that there are people who are under conviction of sin, do recognize that they need a Savior, but they feel like they ought not to come. They can be reluctant. And what's the thing that keeps getting in your way? Joseph Hart, we just sang this hymn. Don't make yourself fit for the gospel first. Just come. Just come. And that's the gospel call. Just come. It's wide open. It may be too good to be true for some people. And there are people that are in that very state. We were just talking informally this morning about John Bunyan. John Bunyan, that great master of the gospel who struggled for years with his coming to Christ, struggled with being good enough. And we often speak of George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley and the Holy Club in Oxford and how they denied themselves all kinds of things in order to make them fit for heaven. And they didn't get any peace. They didn't find any comfort. They didn't find salvation through all of those means. They really didn't think that the gospel could be freely given. And it is given freely, but it is given if you want to. And that is the question. Do you want salvation? Do you desire the bride? Do you want to be delivered from your sin? That desire can only be given by the power of God's Holy Spirit. It is a working of the Spirit within the heart that says, I am done with sin, but I need a deliverer. Because I can't deliver myself. Beloved, you can't deliver yourself from your sinful estate. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that everyone is born dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. And Christ has to give life. Has to bring life out of darkness. Light out of darkness. So is it really open to anyone who wants? And the gospel may just seem in that situation to be good, too good to be true. When I was a young man of 15, I was somewhat politically involved with a friend of mine in junior high, and Manitoba had just elected a new premier. His name was Ed Schreyer, and there was a resurgence of the NDP in Manitoba, and my friend John and I were members of the Young Progressive Conservatives, and so we weren't too happy with the outcome of the election. But when the day came to have a reception for Premier Schreyer, my friend John said, let's go. He said, well, why would we want to go? It's not really for us. I mean, we're not of the right party, first of all. And it's in the legislature, and it's all these fancy people and everything else. And I don't think we should go. He said, it's open. Anybody can come. So we got dressed up, and we went to the legislature, and there we were in this fancy big reception room. And we got into line, and there we were. Nobody turned us away. It really was true that anybody could come. The room wasn't packed, but and we were just a couple of kids, right? We're 15-year-old kids. What are you doing here? Nobody said that. What are you doing here? And we got in line with everybody else, and I came up to came up to shake Premier Schreyer's hand, and I told him my name, and I told him that my dad worked with his brother, and he knew immediately who my dad was. You know, boy, that does something to a 15-year-old, let me tell you. So I might not agree with his politics, but I respected the man. And it was, the whole thing just seemed too good to be true. If you're laboring under sin and you have this thirst, and the thirst can't be quenched, and you've tried everything, and here stands this invitation, whosoever will. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for Christ? Are you thirsty for redemption? Are you thirsty for salvation? Come. Come and drink. Come and drink as much as you possibly can, because this is for you. Let him drink of the water of life freely. Just take what you will, because this water is going to satisfy. The Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So she was there to draw water for her home needs. It says, I am the water of life. He went on to say, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There's the promise that the Lord Jesus gave to this woman at the well. You know, that whole interaction between Jesus and that woman was not a pleasant one. She was a Samaritan woman who was going to try to get the better of this Jewish teacher. She was not friendly to him. She was very antagonistic. But the Lord Jesus gave her of that water of life. And she was saved in that day. She was brought into Christ's kingdom because she drank of that water. She had sins that she was trying to hide. I have no husband. Go tell your husband. I have no husband. You're right. You haven't got a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. You're living common law. There's a big problem here. And she says, this is a prophet. He knows my heart. And so the Lord comes in and by the Holy Spirit makes a soul thirsty for the gospel. That thirst doesn't appear just when you're saved. It is a lifelong thirst that you just keep drinking in of the water of life, the water of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So the invitation is very wide open. Whosoever will. Isn't it tragic when people refuse to see that they're thirsty? I'm talking about again this morning earlier how easy it is to get annoyed with people who can't see the truth of God's word, and it's there just as plain as day. You get frustrated and upset and sometimes angry and sometimes sinfully angry. Can't you see it? Can't you see? And they refuse to see. That in effect, they're saying here, "I'm not really thirsty. I know you're offering me water. I know you've got what you think is the water of life. I'm not thirsty." Isn't that the greater frustration of the Christian life when people say, "I'm not interested"? And to you, beloved, is it a water that refreshes? And you can see their agonies. You can see their afflictions. You can see their turmoil and their lack of peace. And you can say, I've been through difficult situations. God has given me peace through them. God is good. God is merciful to those who trust in him. And he'll give that water of life that will satisfy your soul. We sang the hymn here, "Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched." It was written by a man by the name of Joseph Hart. And Joseph Hart came under great conviction. He was raised in a Christian home, and he did not live his teenage years as a Christian man, but came under great conviction when he was 21 years old. He was deeply convicted of his sin, and he said, "I need to pull up my socks here, and I need to live a proper life. I need to be a better example." This is so often the case, or should be the case, and when someone depends on their own works, they hardened his heart. Joseph Hart's heart was hardened. And so he began to be skeptical of religion. He lived at the time of John Wesley. He wrote a tract against John Wesley, "The Unreasonableness of Religion." Just a skeptic. And actually took the time to write that tract. In his own words, he said he became a loose backslider, an audacious apostle, and a bold-faced rebel. So that began at 21 when he tried to fix up his life, became disillusioned by trying to earn his own salvation. His heart was hardened. It wasn't until he was 45 years old that he came under real conviction of sin. He sat under gospel preaching, heard of God's sovereign, loving grace, and he was saved apart from any works of his own. It's a wonderful conversion experience. Well, when he was convicted, he went home, he said, and he cried out, "What, me, Lord?" And God's word came back and said, "Yes, thee." He objected, "But I have been so unspeakably vile and wicked." And the answer came back to his heart, "I pardon thee fully and freely." Very aware of what he'd done, not just living an immoral life, but speaking against the gospel. How could God forgive someone like that? And God assured him forgiveness was available to him when he was thirsty. He later apologized to John Wesley for writing that tract. And the Lord so wonderfully blessed his heart and converted him in such a glorious way that he ended up in the ministry 3 years later. He came into the ministry at 48. I thought I was old when I came into the ministry. He was 48 years old, and the Lord gave him a very fruitful ministry, and many souls came to hear the gospel from him. So he was the one then, under these circumstances, who wrote, "Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is able, he is willing. Doubt no more." Does it make all the difference in the world, beloved, when Christ is willing? There was a time when you were unwilling. Christ made you willing, didn't he? He didn't, like some people talk about, being brought kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus doesn't do that. He brings somebody sweetly. There may be resistance, but the Lord changes the will. The Lord changes the desire. The Lord says, "I'm done." He teaches you to say, "I'm done with this world. There's no satisfaction. There's no comfort. There's no joy in serving myself. There's no joy in serving the world." It just keeps begging more and more and more. But in Christ, there's satisfaction. There's rest for the conscience, forgiveness of sins. And the gospel call goes out. Again, we ought to remember and be mindful that in these days when people are so fearful, people are so uncertain about what the coming year is going to hold, we have a great hope, we have a great answer for them. Are you really frustrated to the point of just abandoning all of men's solutions? Will you really turn to the Lord Jesus? Because he will receive you. Are you thirsty for holiness and righteousness? If you are, the gospel is for you. Drink, drink freely from the well of the gospel, the well and the water of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you drunk from that well, beloved? Do you desire the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us desire and call out daily, "Lord, even so, come." Let us pray. Our God and our Father, how we thank thee for the joy of knowing Christ, for the liberty that we have in him. We thank thee that thou hast made us thirsty, that thou hast satisfied our souls with the wonderful water of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that it continues to satisfy our thirst. We pray, O Lord, that we may receive abundantly. We do pray, Lord, that thy gospel may go forth, that souls who are apart from Christ would be drawn to Christ, would find salvation in this wonderful call. Hear our prayer, we ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.